We would again look into God's Word. We're in the Gospel of John. And I'm just going to use a verse here for a diving board, as it were, that we could consider relationships in our life. Here we are the Sunday after Valentine's Day, and I hope and I expect that you did some work on your relationships for Valentine, and there's someone that you have as your Valentine. It don't have to be a sweetheart. It could be kin, it could be a close friend, but again, a relationship that we have and develop again is important. And here it is in the dead of winter. I don't know why Valentine's is in Valentine's again. I tried to figure it out that it's exactly halfway through winter again. What we have, first day of winter is what, December 21st, and the last first day of spring is March 21st, if I got it right. And so here we are anyway, about halfway through this thing called winter and looking forward to springtime. And you all know what happens in springtime. Everything comes alive again, and boy meets girl, and we have all the romance going on. I always dislike teaching high school in springtime because you don't have anyone's attention. They're all thinking about everything else. But again, while we're focusing again on relationships, while we're focusing again on love and the love relationship, I thought it would be good to go and give a message here entitled The Severed Relationship. The Severed Relationship. So let's look again in John chapter 4 at this, again, accounting of Jesus talking to the woman at the well. I hope you're familiar with it, and we'll just pick up again for the sake of time this morning. We'll pick up in verse 14 of John chapter 4. You follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's Word. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Remember, again, we've looked at this several times, that the woman is always reacting on a physical plane, and Jesus is always lifting her up to a spiritual plane. And listen, that's so much like you and I. We always have a reaction. Humanity has a reaction on a physical plane to everything God says. That's why, again, there's baptism. That people think that baptism washes sin away, because we're stuck on a physical plane rather than, again, being lifted up to a spiritual plane and understand that God is spirit and you must worship Him in spirit in this chapter. But also the understanding that we have of God's got to be on a spiritual plane. So here he's going to go. Jesus now is going to step back down again to the physical plane and deal with something, and then try to draw her up to a spiritual plane. A couple more attempts. So look with me at verse 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. On a physical plane, Jesus saith unto her, Go tell thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Father, I praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you again that we could focus on a little bit here concerning our relationships with others. And I pray again, Father, that you'd cause that your word would have a perfect work in each heart that's here. And Father, that we'd be better equipped to serve you and yea, live with one another as we would examine this here subject again of relationships. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. There is nothing more hurtful. There is nothing that hurts us more in all of life than a severed relationship. You think about that for a minute again, and you go back through every hurt that you have in life again, and it's going to involve a relationship. Whether it be death, it is a severed relationship. Whether it again be a divorce again. It is a severed relationship, and that brings a pain that stays in our life and a consequence that stays in our life perpetually while we're here on this earth. And so I'd like again to examine relationships, particularly looking at severed relationships. There's several again, and again, I've got them. I think everyone here has gone through a severed relationship, and you can sense the hurt. You can go back and remember the pain. If not, again, you know somebody who's gone through a severed relationship, and you've seen firsthand the hurt and agony and pain that is brought, and the suffering that goes on in our life, in our relationship, in our soul, in our spirit, because of a severed relationship. And so I would today just like to focus on our relationships to this degree that all of us here have relationships in our lives that are on critical life support. You have a relationship with somebody, whether it be family, whether it be husband, wife, whether again be mother, daughter, father, daughter, whether it be the father, grandson, granddaughter, whether it be a mother and a grandson or granddaughter. We have relationships that are just barely hanging on. Boy, again, I'd have us here recognize that, that whether it be sibling, I've known some brothers that hadn't talked to each other in 20 years. And I've known, again, of other relationships that just break down in family. But maybe it's also friendship. We can have an intimate friendship with somebody that, again, causes that relationship, again, is drifting apart or breaking down. And so I'd like us for a moment just to focus on some of those relationships. And I'd like to make this statement up front, that, hey, it is worth any effort that you would put in. It is worth any struggle that you would do. It is worth any forgiveness that you'd have to do. Any swallowing of your own pride that you'd have to do. It is worth anything you'd have to do in order to keep that relationship from becoming a severed relationship. I remember again when Beverly and I were dismissed from a church, and that is a severed relationship. We have here as a family, as a church family, a relationship. And boy, I remember the knots in my stomach for weeks on end during that time, and the hurt and the agony again of a severed relationship as pastor again from a church. Boy, that hurts. Beverly and I, again, in our military career, have said goodbye to so many friends and left them behind. And praise the Lord, we still get Christmas cards again. It's not a severed relationship per se, but it is a broken relationship. It is a gone relationship. It is a used-to-be relationship. And so, again, I would like to emphasize here that anything you could do to fix our relationships, it is worth every ounce of effort. It is worth everything that we would do in order to fix and prevent yet another severed relationship in our lives. And so, again, if you think about for a moment, what is it that causes problems in our relationship? What is it that causes, again, the divisions or the cooling off or the departure of a good, healthy relationship in our lives? And I've got a list of things here, and I'd have you run down through your head and say, yeah, what is it that breaks down my relationships? What is it, again, that causes that I've got a relationship and it's on life support here and it's barely sustainable? And it, again, I've got my list here. Number one is pride, our own pride. Number two is grudges, that you're not going to forgive somebody. And listen, once you have something stuck in your craw and it stays there, it doesn't just stay there in that relationship. It embitters your whole person. It embitters your whole life. And it drags down all relationships when you've got, again, a bitterness in your heart because of a grudge that you will not let go. It involves hurt feelings. And feelings have been hurt, and you can't put it back together again. It involves, again, being wronged. And we're wronged again in a relationship. And again, then all of those things kick in. And because of that wrong, we'll say, well, that's it. I'm going to break this relationship. I'm going to sever this relationship. It's not worth the effort. Boy, again, I'd like to emphasize that it's always worth the effort. And we have, again, an example of a fixer of relationships. I know that's not good English, but just the same, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you think about it, remember when they brought the woman found in adultery to Him, He is a fixer of relationships. And He can fix no matter how broken, no matter how destitute. And here in John chapter 4, we see a lady who has had broken relationship after broken relationship. And a relationship once severed cuts right to the core of our soul and spirit. And it hurts even so much that it was painful that Jesus would even bring this up. But He did, didn't He? Because He wants to cut to the quick of her problem and have her understand that she does have a problem. Boy, again, for us, lots of time, that's the awakening that we need to recognize that, hey, there is a problem here and it needs to be fixed. And so all of us again here, you can look around this room right here, and most of us know each other enough to know again that of the relationships that's on the rocks right now here in our own church family, and the hurt and the agony. And again, that's why we're banded together to pray for one another. And we ought to do that and understand again that there is a fix to these critical relationships, impaired relationships. And let me just step back again, because it is just after Valentine's Day, and say again that I trust you'd spent Valentine's Day a little bit somehow, a box of candy or a heart or a homemade Valentine or something that you did. And that's, I hope, not fixing broken relationships. I hope that's maintaining a relationship. And I think, again, that's why Valentine's Day is here in the dead of winter again, because we got springtime coming and we just need another kick of life in our relationships. To recognize again that there is a maintenance that's involved in our relationships. There's a maintenance that's involved in marriage, in our marriage relationship. And it takes again some effort on our part, some conscious effort on our part. And so we bring that up first, but then let's step back and look at all these other relationships and understand that Christ has given us some examples to follow in them. Let's deal, I think, probably with Matthew chapter 6 first, and we'll jump over to Matthew chapter 6. And look again at the Lord's Prayer. Isn't it curious that when Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, and I don't call it the Lord's Prayer myself, I like to call it a sample prayer. The Lord's Prayer for me is in John chapter 17. That's when the Lord prayed for me. And so I call that the Lord's Prayer. But here in Matthew chapter 6, we find again what's traditionally called the Lord's Prayer. And it is a sample prayer that He gives His disciples. Matthew chapter 6, again, is the Sermon on the Mount. And we're right knee-deep into the Sermon on the Mount right here in this chapter. And let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 12. I know it's halfway through the prayer. We don't want to recite the whole thing here today. But notice again that it says this in verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He had barely finished his amen, and I'm not sure he drew another breath before he goes on to the next verse here that says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We cannot overemphasize the importance of forgiveness. And boy, when someone wrongs us, and we get hurt for that, it's important not to enshrine that hurt in a little capsule in our lives and hold on to it. Because again, it turns bitter in our lives. and we end up with a bitterness. And so to be quick to forgive, turn over to Matthew chapter 18, I think it is. Matthew chapter 18. And there we have the line again where Peter says, well, boy, I'm forgiven. Look at me, I can forgive seven times. Verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18. Think of the context of Matthew chapter 18. Except ye be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Where two or three are gathered together, there is I am in the midst of you again. And again, making right a broken relationship again is given here as far as discipline and how to do that. And then we come up to verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And I think there was a little bit of boast there in Peter saying, hey, I'll forgive him seven times. And look at the response again that Jesus gives. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And he goes down through a parable again. I trust you're familiar with it. Where a servant is forgiven of a great debt. Boy, again, don't mistake the parable here. It's you and I. We have been forgiven of a great debt. God forgave you your sin. God forgave you your rebellion. And, well, I wasn't that bad. If you wasn't that bad, you're not that saved. Okay? So again, understand, we got to recognize how bad we were. And again, recognize that we were deserving of hell. And yet Christ, or God, for Christ's sake hath forgiven me. And boy, again, it should be just like water off a duck's back. It should be easy for us to forgive others because he forgave us. And that's the point here. And that's the parable here, is that he has forgiven us much. What are you doing with something stuck in your craw because they said something about you? Because they didn't include you? Because they hurt your feelings? Boy, again, we need to learn this art of forgiveness. And again, I've given this illustration before. Let me emphasize it once more. That if you have forgiven somebody, you can see them coming down the street towards you, and it doesn't come up that that's the person that hurt me. Okay, that's the person that said that about me. If you can come to a place, and again, it's a very conscious place. You have to put yourself there. Again, if you can come to a place where you see a person coming down the street, you might think, again, because the hurt is deep, you might think that, hey, that's the person that hurt me. But immediately after that should come the thought, I forgave them. And they are forgiven. And I want a better relationship with that person right now, today, and as they're coming down the street. I gave the illustration again where when Brother Lee was here again, he'd just been hurt by people, and boy, it's amazing what Christians will do to you, okay? Christians, I mean, the hurt that they do. Well, look at Jesus. What did Jesus say? It's not my enemy that's afflicted me. It's my closest friend. It's the one that I've shared with. And so it is true again. Very often the hurt we get is by someone that's very close to us. But boy, again, we need to be forgiven. And we took a cord and we held it in a hand and said, okay, when I see a person, you just hold that cord as tight as you can. And when you see a person coming down the street towards you, when you see your dad, when you see your mom, when you see again someone that's hurt you bad, then hold onto that cord, and I'm going to jerk it. Okay, when you jerk that cord, boy, it just jerks your heart. It jerks you off your feet, and you're holding on to it. But boy, if you just loosely hold that cord, and again understand that you're not going to grasp it and hold on to it, but you're going to let it loose again. Then when you jerk on that cord, there's no reaction on your part. Again, there's no reaction on your part. And that's what we're looking for forgiveness. That, yeah, it's not that it'll never come to mind. Some of the hurts that we have are deep, and they will come to mind. But again, it's forgiven. And there's no reaction on your part when you see that individual, when you hear that individual, when you hear something about that individual. You're not hoping that they'll eventually get theirs. Because we have forgiven them. Boy, again, there's a whole lesson that we could pursue here on the art of forgiving, even to the point where we could not remember that transgression anymore. Let me go ahead and say that Jesus can forgive far better than you can. Okay? And He looks at us, even though the wrongs that we've done, and He does not see us. We are just as if we'd never sinned. Justified. And again, you and I, in the human realm, we do not have that exact ability. It'll always come to mind again. The hurt that was done to you will be there. But if it's stuck in your craw, if you're gripping that thing rather than letting it loose, again, there is a unforgiveness there that needs to be dealt with. I've talked with and worked with children and young ladies who have been abused in their home by their father, by their husband, by relatives. And again, it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. But they've got to learn that no matter what has happened, even though none of it was their fault, they've got to learn to forgive that and let that go. And if they don't, again, they're going to live their whole life with a bitterness that affects every relationship in their life, that affects every trust they ever have, including the trust that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, to be able to forgive no matter what it is, to be able to set it aside, turn with me to First Peter, and let's look again at verses that we already looked at a little bit and put a renewed emphasis. Let's start in chapter 3. I'm only going to do two clauses out of chapter 3, but it'll be a good reminder for us. 1 Peter and chapter 3, look at the first three words of verse 1. It says, "Likewise ye wives." Don't stop there. Look down at verse 7, and it says, "Likewise ye husbands." Now let's back up again and look what we're supposed to be like. Starting in the previous chapter and in verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop," that's the overseer, "of your souls." And so again, I'd have us hear that that's what the likewise is tied back to. And it says, notice that verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example." I'm writing a paper on the sufferings of Christ. Because again, there's lots of religions say that we are strayed by His stripes, we are healed. Is speaking about our healing from sin. It is not. And His suffering is not given to us as an example of how to attain a righteousness. His death is what gives us righteousness. Some of you remember, again, there's a big debate and fight between Bob Jones and John MacArthur about whether it was the death of Christ or the blood of Christ or exactly what it was that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And they had a big split in you, and both of them said stupid things that shouldn't have been said. But that rift, again, went through all the Baptist circles, and they had a big debate. Yeah, what was it? Was it the death of Christ, or was it the suffering of Christ? And again, I'd have us recognize that, hey, He is our sacrifice. Amen. And the sacrifice had to die, but also the sacrifice had to shed His blood. Amen. And His sufferings, now listen to this carefully, His sufferings did not cleanse my sin.
Amen.
He suffered. We just looked at that in Sunday school. It's incomprehensible. The whole movie that's been portrayed here by Gibson, again, putting out all the suffering of Christ. They said, that, look, that's an example, and we've got to suffer in order to attain righteousness. No, that's wrong. That's bad theology. We don't get anything by our suffering, but we're going to have some suffering just the same. Okay, and here it is again. And notice it's an example to us. The suffering that he went through should do two things for us. It should, number one, help us to understand how much God hated sin. How much, again, that sin was a scourge again in life. And how much God said that sin needs to be punished. And his suffering, again, was just a prelude to the punishment of death. But boy, it's a tremendous prelude to teach us that God hates sin. And the second thing it teaches us when we look at the suffering of Christ, when you read through any one of those chapters in the gospel, is how much he loved me. Amen. How much he suffered for me because he loved me. Now look at the verse again. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called." Have you ever suffered wrongfully? Got that grudge stuck in your craw again? Boy, again, understand that that's wrong for a Christian. It's normal for the world, but it's wrong for a Christian. And we can't have something stuck in our craw. And if we do, it's going to put a relationship on life support. It is going to move towards a severed relationship. And listen, there is no hurt greater in life down here than to have a severed relationship. It's bad to have a broken relationship and struggling with a relationship. But boy, if that thing goes full-fledged, it ends up in a severed relationship. Listen, there's no greater hurt for mankind that cuts to the soul and spirit of man. And listen, it is worth doing anything that you can do to save a relationship that's on life support. To again maintain a relationship. And probably even while I'm preaching here, I know while I was preparing the message, I thought again about things that I could do to siblings, to grandchildren, again, things that I could do just to help sustain or help fix or help maintain a good relationship. I'm sure that all of you have been staying up until 2 o'clock in the morning watching the Olympics, okay? time frame changes and kind of crazy, but I have been actually grading algebra papers at 2 o'clock in the morning and watching the Olympics. But one thing amazes me, if you watch this, especially there was one young lady, I forgot who it was, now I didn't take notes, but she attributed everything to her grandfather. Again, the fact that she was at the Olympics was for her grandfather. There's another one that talked about her grandfather, even though her grandfather had already died. And again, that was the relationship, again, that sealed for her all of her ambitions, all of her goals. And I looked at that and thought, there is a relationship, again, that causes, again, a formation inside of a life. And you and I have the ability to frame people, to form people, to move their desires by our relationships with them. You think of grandchildren, you think of children. Those relationships are built to be broken. 18 years again in the relationship, they leave father and mother and they go and form their own relationships in life. But yet, just the same, again, we have an ability to influence. We have an ability to touch. We have an ability to be grandparents, to be children, to be parents again, and to keep those relationships that which would honor Christ and move a life even towards Christ. And so we have all these relationships, and I have us again recognize that life is built out of relationships. Yesterday we had a writer's guild and we went out and they just tear up everything that I write and tell me all the things I've done wrong. And it used to be they'd fix my punctuation. Now they're cutting right at the heart of everything I write. And it's very humbling, I guess, okay, to realize that I'm not as good a writer as I thought I was, okay. But anyway, being out there, one of the things that I did notice, we had three books that were reviewing. And four of them all together. One didn't have a chapter in it, so we didn't review it yesterday. But every one of those books that we're reviewing, and it's Christian fiction, okay? Every one of those has to do with a relationship. Whether it's one is a grandfather-children relationship and building a new relationship with them. One of them is Rahab, the harlot, again. And think about all the broken relationships she had in her life before, again, she ended up being the lineage of Christ, again, marrying that spy that came in. A happily ever after ending is coming in that story, and you know it because it's in the Bible. But again, you look at the broken relationships, and it is the subject of all of our fiction. But for, again, a Christian writers group, I tried to bring this out, that, hey, at least we have got the fixer of all relationships. And every one of those stories that we're reviewing in our Writers Guild, again, every one of those has a solution off at the end in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's a Christian writers group. Some of them talk about going to the world's Christian or the world's Writers Guild and their review. And you know what their answer is? Their answer, again, for all of life is sex and drugs. And that's what sells. That's what the world is buying. The romance novels and all that stuff. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for a dream relationship. And here we're in a Christian writers guild that says, hey, we know the one who can fix every relationship. You're here as a born-again Christian. You know who can fix every relationship. And here's the verse that says how we would get involved there. Wherefore, even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffereth for us, leaving us an example. Suffer wrong, and yet forgive and maintain a relationship. Even though it's hurtful, even though, again, sometimes you can't see a fix, God can provide wisdom and insight to what we should say, how we should say it. Look for Him. Let's go ahead and work on relationships. We got a little bit more of February to go, a little more preaching on relationships coming up. But let's again say, hey, I it's worth every price we'd pay to fix relationship. Doubtless, it's come to someone's mind here this morning that there's someone I ought to call. There's someone I ought to talk to. There's some relationship that needs a little maintenance, needs a little repair in our lives, be it our children, be it our grandchildren. Again, we need to maintain good relationships because that is what life is all about. I still remember, again, when it first dawned on me that all the things that I've got to do, and sometimes I still get in the mode that I got so many things to do that I say, hey, don't talk to me right now. I'm busy doing things. And you'll get like that too. And be careful that we don't fall into that trap. There's no thing in life. I don't care whether it's something broke that's got to be fixed. I don't care if it's running out of firewood. I don't care. There's no thing in life that's more important than the relationships around it. Boy, again, we need to just put more emphasis on those relationships, even than the things. I'm the kind of guy who's got a checklist and I can do all these things that are more important to me. Don't talk to me right now. I've got things to do. Boy, again, understand that the talking to me is the most important things that we have in life. And let's put a renewed emphasis on are maintaining relationships, because that is what our life is. Father, praise you and thank you. I thank you again for the little chapter in John here where you dealt with a woman who needed a fixed life. And Father, it can only be fixed when we recognize that we've bungled up relationships and that we've, again, failed on our own part. And so we come to you today and ask again that you'd hear each heart in this room, hear our prayer again, and touch our ability to maintain relationships. You said that we're supposed to be salt and light in this earth, and sometimes we get so busy doing things that we forget the mission you've given us. I pray again, especially for our own loved ones, for our own kin, for our own parents, for our own children, for our own grandchildren, Father, that we would again touch those relationships, yea, even this week, with the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, the compassion that He had, so that we could again, Father, see Your name exalted in every one of the relationships we have in this old life. We'll give you the praise now. Thank you again for giving wisdom, power, and ability. Thank you again for the day that lies before us. And we'll ask these things now in the name of Christ and for His name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let's have a song of invitation. And as we do, again, let's open our hearts to some things God's tugged thereon.
So I'll stand.
Turn to page 97.